Our scripture, our scripture reading today is found in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. That is found on page 856 of your Pew Bible. And I would ask if you're able, if you would rise for the reading of the word. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. May God bless the reading of the word and now the preaching of it. You may be seated.
I want to start by asking you a question. Are you happy? Honestly, are you happy? Does your happiness come and go? And what is it that makes you happy? At this time of year, at Christmas, you'll see people that get giddy and they're happy. And then there are other people that sometimes get called a Grinch. And if you've been called a Grinch, I have good news for you today. It's okay. That's kind of a mean thing to say to you. But I want to offer you something that this passage offers us. And that is happiness. That is fixed in what God has done, and that's an unshakable thing. So, in this passage, what we'll see is Mary goes and visits Elizabeth, and then at the end of our passage, she leaves and she goes back. Mary lived up in Nazareth. She went down to the hill country around Jerusalem, in that part of the country of Israel. And she visited Elizabeth, who was the wife of Zechariah. In this passage, Mary gets up, in the first couple of verses we see this, and she goes with haste, it says. Now this is certainly because of what just happened. The angel Gabriel, as Zach just described, had gone to Mary to tell her, "You're going to have a child." We looked at this last week. "And no man involved, God will do this. The child will be God. The child is the Messiah. He's born to be the king that will sit on the throne of David and last forever." Mary gets up. She's almost certainly a teenage girl. And with speed, with zeal, she goes to this town in Judah, to the house of Zechariah the priest. And she greets Elizabeth. Now you can just sort of picture this. Elizabeth was older. And we know from the scriptures that she is 6 months in to her pregnancy. Pregnancies last 9 months, if you don't know this, normally. And By the way, we forgot to announce one thing, and I'm sorry I forgot to tell you this, John. The Bissetts had their baby this week, so that's worth celebrating. Yeah. Jack Andrew Bissett, handsome wee laddie. They have Scottish heritage. Back to our text. Greets Elizabeth. She's 6 months pregnant at this point. Now, both of these women had a recent amazing experience from God. God visited both of them. Now, Elizabeth was the wife of a priest, so she would have lived a different lifestyle than Mary. And she's in the house, and when Mary comes, who is much younger, decades younger, Mary arrives and she greets, it says, Elizabeth. And this greeting is mentioned several times in this passage. I want you to picture this. A young girl, maybe holding her hands, culturally much lower, but relatives with Elizabeth. They would have seen each other once in a while at family get-togethers. She would have known her. God sent his angel, and this angel told Mary, "Your cousin Elizabeth, who was called barren, is with child." God did that. And that was the sign given to Mary to let her know that God was doing this thing, because with God, nothing will be impossible. And so, this young girl goes, and she goes to the house of Zechariah, a nicer house than Mary would have known, in a place where her older relative was living. And she walks into the house, and you just sort of picture it. I picture this young girl who is barely pregnant, nervous, walks into the house, wants to see her cousin, wants to connect with someone because of the word of God, because of what God had given her. And then there's her greeting. She almost certainly would have said, "Shalom." Peace to you, Elizabeth. And so this young girl comes in, and maybe someone went to get Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is brought. And then Mary speaks, and she says to Elizabeth, "Greetings, Elizabeth. Shalom, Elizabeth." And what happened was these two women were overwhelmed with joy. Happiness floods this greeting. They're both filled with joy that comes from God, with happiness. And these women who had these amazing experiences with God, now they just gush because of the great things God has done and is doing. And he's using them as a part of this. As I said, they're both pregnant. And the boys in their wombs will both be great, as God has said. You can look back at verses 15 and 32. God said this about them. The boy, the baby boy that's 6 months pregnant, or the 6 months into the pregnancy, John, inside of Elizabeth, it said that he will be a prophet, and he'll make a way ready for a people prepared to meet the Lord. The other baby, the much tinier little baby that's growing inside of Mary, is Jesus, and he will be the Lord. He is the Lord. And here these women both burst out in joyful praise in what God has done. So we can look at this passage in simple terms of first Elizabeth speaks and then Mary speaks. And what I want us to do, however, is look at some of the themes, because something that Elizabeth says fits well with what Mary says last. So we're going to look at the beginning and the end. That's verses, if you're a note taker and you want to keep track of this, verses 39 through 45 with verses 54 through 56. And then we're going to look at the middle part of this, most of what Mary says, and that's verses 46 through 53. The first parts will be about Mary's faith. The second part will be about magnifying God's works. And then the last part will be a little two-verse section of what Mary says inside of that Song of Mary. And we will look at mighty mercy, verses 49 and 50. This is the message of Christmas. As we read this in the Bible, what I want you to see is that this is a message for you. This message calls you to believe God's mighty works and find that happiness that overflows like it did for these women. in his mercy through this one that has come. So first, we'll look at Mary's faith. Again, this is verses 39 through 45, and then we'll look at 54 through 56 in this first part. Elizabeth looks young Mary in the eyes and gushes with praise to God. Her praise is to God while she looks at her younger cousin. And it was the greeting of Mary, you see in verse 41, which triggered her joyful outburst of praise. So Mary says, "Greetings, shalom, Elizabeth." And I just picture Elizabeth looking at her with big eyes. And the baby inside her leaps, it says. That's John. John was wild. But John was wild for God as God's prophet. And the scripture says that in that moment, look at it, verse 41, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, many people have looked at this passage and have said that in a very real sense, Mary and Elizabeth are two of the first Christians in the New Testament sense where Christ's coming has changed them and it began this new reality. And I think that's right. You tell me what you think. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And look at what she says. She's praising God. She's so filled with happiness, with joy, that it just overflows. Well, why? Well, she says why. Look at verse 42. She begins by saying this. She exclaimed with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." That word blessed is something that we don't say very much. Boys in high school don't walk up to each other and say, "Hey, blessed are you, I like your new Jordans." But what it means is something very simple. It means, wow, you're happy today. And you're in good shape. Blessedness is happiness because of something God has done. Okay, so you can just use that word. Happy are you, Mary, and happy is the fruit of your womb. She's praising God for what he has done for Mary, and she is praising God because of this child inside of her. Now, verse 43, "And why is this granted to me?" Listen to the humility of her. Now, this is something that is very instructive for us. When a person really finds joy, finds happiness in God, there is a posture towards God that says, "Why me? Why, God, why would you choose me and bless me in this way?" And that's the voice of Elizabeth here. Verse 43, "Why is this granted to me? What a blessing it is to me." Listen to what she says, how she addresses her much younger cousin, "that the mother of my Lord should come to me." You see, filled with the Holy Spirit, Mary is understanding the significance of what God is doing in this moment in history. Elizabeth understands that Mary is carrying her Lord. It's like Elizabeth is saying, that's my God there. That's the King of Israel. Why is this gift given to me? She's humble. She's grateful. At verse 44, she continues to gush. "For behold," and this is where she starts to explain her experience. "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." The baby jumped for joy when you greeted me. Now, the baby was filled with the Spirit from that time in the womb. That's John. John the Baptist was a wild man. You remember he became the guy that stood out there by the Jordan River, and he wore camel's hair, and he ate honey, and he ate locusts. So he got his carbs, and he got his protein. And he was wild, but he was preparing the way by turning people away from sin. He was baptizing them in the Jordan, and he was telling people, you have to get ready, because he was the Elijah that was coming to turn people's hearts. And what he was doing whenever people would come out to him was he would call them on their sin, and he would say to the Pharisees, you're the spawn of snakes. You're a brood of vipers. Why are you coming out here? And he called people out. He died because he called out Herod. And Herod's wife, who shouldn't have been his wife, said, I don't want this guy, cut off his head. John was bold, but he was wildly bold for God. He had a special role as a prophet. At this point, he's filled with joy and he's sort of jumping. Like, I picture him in Elizabeth's womb. Like, did you ever see children in those bouncy houses? These are these inflatable things that look like castles, and they have the nets and the inflatable things on the outside, and then the children go in there and they bounce all around in them. John is doing that inside of Elizabeth because Jesus is here and he's filled with joy and she's filled with joy. You see, the thing that we see here is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit generates life within people. He makes us alive to comprehend Christ, to just get it, to understand who he is, and to humbly overflow with joy and praise to God. Here's something that we can learn from. Here's something that we can apply to ourselves. Brothers and sisters, recognize God's blessing on other people and on yourself. And when you comprehend any of that, overflow with praise to God. Speak it and enjoy it. John is that first century one-man baby in a bouncy house of joy, but the bouncy house is Elizabeth. But look at verse 45. Look at what she says. This is the reason. This is something that happened that Elizabeth comprehends and Mary comprehends. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Now, here's something for us to really think about and to grasp. God said that he would do something. Mary believed it. Elizabeth says, that's amazing. That's an amazing thing. And there is a blessing in this that is also echoed at the end of Mary's song. Just page down, look down or flip over to verses 54 and 55. Here we see that Mary comprehends a bigger picture. Okay, this is what she says. At the end of her song, she says about what God has done. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Now, what Mary says and what Elizabeth says is that God's word has come to certain people, and they are both filled with joy because they are realizing something. God didn't forget. Do you know, sometimes you look in the scriptures and you think, and this is the way people have always been, God's people have always had to wrestle with this. Has God forgotten his promises? And we are told in the scriptures over and over again that God will fulfill his word in his time. And though the fulfillment of it might linger, it might tarry, wait for the appointed time. Now, the temptation is that we could forget, or we could think that God is like us and he has forgotten. And we could forget that God is always faithful. But God doesn't forget. And every word of God proves true. What happened here was that Christ came and it helped their faith because it helped them realize that God had said all these things to his people. So she mentions Israel. And just like Mary, the word of God came to her. The word of God had been coming for generations. It came to Adam and Eve. The word of God came to Abraham. It came to the people of Israel. It came and it was always promising that God would do something. And all of these scriptures were anticipating that God would send one to be a redeemer. And now, here it is. God didn't forget. And Elizabeth and Mary can both look at this and they can say, God has remembered. He didn't forget. He has remembered, and he will do what he has said because he has done it. And because Christ is here, boom, all of the promises of God we can now see. They are certain. And so that Mary can comprehend this picture, we can look at this with her and with Elizabeth, and we can see this, that faith in Christ helps us to see all things with a truer, clearer perspective. God has made promises. Some of them haven't been fulfilled yet. We are still waiting for things to come about, which God said. So was Mary. So was Elizabeth. But the way that they speak about these is as they have already been accomplished. He has fulfilled his promises because they see Christ. And we need to see the same. God does not forget. God always does what he says. Though the promises of God, brothers and sisters, tarry, wait until the appointed time. So next we want to look at magnifying God's works. See, these women comprehend something that is bigger that's happening. Mary specifically sings her song. She says this while she's there with Elizabeth. And Mary praises God for his mercy and specifically for how he is the God who reverses things. You see, in this world, there are many things that are not the way they ought to be, and they bring pain. So we face and we see things like hatred, and we see hostility, and we see wrongs in this world. What can be done about them? And they're often executed by people that themselves are rebellious against God, and they hurt God's people. They hurt us. Well, what can happen? Mary looks at the bigger picture, and she sings about it as she praises God. God reverses what is broken in this world, and she sees that. Now, here's what I want us to notice, that the humble, verse 48, and the proud, verse 51, are described, and they are contrasted. You and every person will have one of two postures, one of two ways of relating to God and to the things in this world and just who you are. Either humility or pride. These are the two big umbrellas. So she describes these two, and she describes what God does with each. The proud are brought down. The humble are brought up. God is a God who reverses all of these broken things that are in this world. And as you see this, we see that there are three categories described of pride. And there's pride, there's power, and there's possessions. And these all describe those whose fear is not in God, but who have a posture of, I don't need God. Okay, so let's look at these. And let's look at the reversal. Verse 48, God has looked on the humble estate of Mary. And verse 51, God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. See, God is the one who sees the thoughts of our hearts. And that's where pride dwells. You can have two people doing the exact same thing in many settings. One is humble, one is proud. What's the difference? It's what happens in the heart. Pride can exist anywhere. Pride can exist in the business world. It can exist in schools. It can exist in government. It can exist in churches and in ministries. Pride is something that one of my best friends, when I was growing up, I was a brand new believer. He came over to my house. I told a friend this earlier in the week. He came over to my house and he was reading C.S. Lewis. And I remember him standing there in my living room and he said, I was reading C.S. Lewis and he wrote a chapter about pride. And he said, you need to read that chapter because you have a problem with pride. And I thought, okay, I'll read that chapter, but you're the one that has a problem with pride. And you know what? We were both right. He's been a lifelong good friend. Pride is this. Pride is competitive, and this Greek word sort of joins two words together. It's wherever you are, it's what's happening in your heart, being competitive in thinking I am above others because of what I have, because of what I do. I am just superior. I'm that kind of fellow. Now, listen, this is something you might find in your heart. You probably do. And the only way to get rid of pride is with God, either realizing how low you are or of forgetting this evaluation of yourself in competition with other people. That's a work that God must do. Secondly, this next contrast, look at verse 52. It says, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones. Here we see a picture of power. And he has exalted those of humble estate. Power is something that we see also in Scripture. Listen to what it says in Psalm 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. You see, a person with power relies on their power. They don't need God. They are the ones that are in charge. They are the ones that with power. They're the ones that, like Pilate, can say, I have authority. Don't you get it? Pilate said that to Jesus. He said, you could live or you can die because of my authority. That's the way powerful people think. And this is a problem. The problem is there's not fear of God with that. And then the third is these possessions. Verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. I want to show you something that's a good contrast in the Proverbs to illustrate this. In Proverbs 18, it says these two Proverbs right next to each other. The point of this is that we will trust in one thing or the other. It says in Proverbs 18, verses 10 and 11, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. In contrast, verse 11, the rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his imagination. Now, here's the way to think. If you are trusting in your wealth, in your possessions, the problem with that is also a problem of rebellion against God. It's whenever a crisis happens. How do you solve it? Where do you flee? Do you say, well, I have enough in my bank accounts. I can handle this problem. And that's how I will fix it. Or does it drive you to your knees and say, I need the Lord right now? You see, there's a posture that reveals our hearts when it comes to our possessions. So we have the proud, the powerful, and those with great possessions. And in all of these, what is revealed is that in all of these people are trusting in something that is not God. There is no fear of God with these things. These are the proud that Mary says will be brought down, and God always does it. And she has this glimpse, this perspective now. And I want you to notice this. Sometimes this passage, this song from Mary, is used to tell people we need to bring down the strong. We need to bring down the mighty. We need to establish justice in this world through force, by any means possible, by any means necessary. People will talk like this. But listen, brothers and sisters, in this passage, it is God who does this. It's not Mary. It's not Elizabeth. Is he using them? Yes. But it's God's strength that sets these things right. Okay? So this passage should not be abused in that way, to take vengeance by our hands on the things that are wrong. If we are in a position of authority and we are responsible to set things right, whether you're a police officer or a judge, do it. okay? But Mary didn't bring down the proud. God did. Nor did Elizabeth. It was God. And nor should you. And the good news is that God does. That's what she praises him for. And I want you to notice something else about Mary's song. It's past tense. Everything she says is something that's been done. She says, God has done all of this. Why? It's already accomplished from her perspective because of what God has done in that Christ has come. And here's how you find joy and strength. It's because Christ has come. God didn't forget. God hasn't forgotten. God will not forget. Now, is Mary silly and she just doesn't realize that it all hasn't happened yet? No. But the way that she praises God is this deep reality that she is enjoying. Mary's praise magnifies all these things as already accomplished. What does it mean when she says, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior? From the deepest part of who she is, it says she is magnifying God. And I think that what that is saying is something that the psalmist says a lot. That when we get this glimpse of God, we speak about it and we tell about it because we're sort of putting a spotlight on God and what we have realized so that other people can comprehend this as well. Why? What's at the heart of this? She is magnifying the works of God and she is pointing to Christ. That's what we get to do. We get to magnify God's mighty works and say, if Christ has come, then everything is different. Every single thing. Well, look at the heart then, I think, of this song of hers and the last part of our message for today. Verses 49 and 50. I think this is at the center because she is saying right here what connects her to the favor of God. It's God's mercy. Verse 49. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Verse 50, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. This is a lot like what we see in the Psalms. This is a lot like what we saw in that Psalm that Becca read earlier. We see this in Psalm 103 and verse 17. Listen to this from God's word. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. His mercy is for those who fear him. You see the contrast in posture here. Well, how does it come to us? And how are you put into this right relationship with God? It's his mercy because of Christ. What is mercy? Mercy is something that the guilty need. When you deserve to be punished and you don't want to be punished, you can't handle being punished, and God looks at you and he says, I'm not going to punish you. You won't receive wrath for your pride, for trusting in your riches. You won't receive wrath for the way that you've thought about your power and have relied on that. But we who have all done these things are welcomed to change our posture, to come out of that. And that is the heart of the joy of this message of Christmas. You see, our posture cannot be a trusting in those things. But we get to turn and trust in Christ. And when we do that, those things are no longer the object of our trust, but Christ is, in a very true way. And we realize that he is better than all of them. And he gives us mercy. We turn and we fear him. We don't fear people. And we don't think about ourselves and our power and our possessions as the things in which we trust. If we do, we're not believers. If we trust in those things, we have no part in Christ. But when Jesus is the object of your trust, when you trust Jesus, then his mercy is for you. And your reality is what Mary sings about here. The mercy of God. It's like the strength of God revealed in Christ coming. The mercy of God is for us in that same person who reveals God's mighty arm. Make Jesus the object of your trust. Not pride in yourself, not your power, not your possessions. If he's the object of your trust, you have joy that cannot be shaken. In Scripture, there are people that are believers throughout the Scriptures who struggle and wrestle with what God has not yet done. And the message of Christmas, of the reality of these things established, should work in our hearts so that if this Christmas season where we see all the pomp and all the songs and all the in the radio and in the stores and all the decorations and all the lights everywhere we go, it either brings you into this in a way that is making you happy, or it brings you into this season in something that you're trying to endure. But either way, I want you to see something that is more enduring in Christ, and I want you to see it through his mercy, what is established. Many Christmas songs, many Christmas carols sing about this. Let me give you three examples. In Joy to the World, it's really good theology in these three songs. In Joy to the World, we sing, he comes to make his blessings known where? Far as the curse is found. What's the curse? It's everything that's broken. No more I will stop there. I want to keep moving. In O Holy Night, chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. How can we sing that? Because Christ has come. And our souls, our spirits can magnify our God, our Savior. Last, I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. His wife had died from burns. His son lied and ran away and joined the army in the Civil War and was shot and was seemingly going to die. And Longfellow was thinking about these things when he wrote this poem. And he was gripped with pain in all of this. And he saw all the songs and he heard the sort of the superficial things. And he heard people singing about peace on earth and goodwill to men. And he said, how can that be? And so he wrote this song. Well, he wrote a poem and it was turned into a song. And he said, in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And then he says this in the last verse. Because he realized the deeper meaning of Christmas, then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail and right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. You see, all the death, all the wrong, all the strength of hate that there is in this world, it can't win. Why? Because Christ has come. And all the promises of God are realized in him. And just like these women realized, we need to realize the same. That God doesn't forget. And he calls us to believe his mighty works and find joy there and overflow with that joy in his mercy. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your powerful word. We ask that you will work deeply in our souls. Shake us away from the ways in which the weight of the pain of this world and the wrongs of this world can bring us down. And help us with these women in sacred scripture to overflow with joy even now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.